second to last. One more next week with...
chance to use that word, the penultimate
meeting. Penultimate, very good.
Yeah, I can't use that word very much.
Can't use it very often. No. One of the things which I have been thinking about, and I need to talk to some of the other folks that have been coming on Sunday nights, is the possibility of starting a small group based on these meetings. And whether we would meet on Sunday nights or some other time we could talk about. We have one small group going in the church right now. Janice is in it. And the small group in a church is really one of the healthiest elements that you can have in a church. And it's where a group of 10 people or so meet every week, get to know each other just extraordinarily well, pray for each other, support each other, teach each other, worship together. And that's really where the closest-knit kind of Christian community occurs. It's hard for that to happen in a congregation, even of 30 or 40 people. And if you go beyond 30 or 40 people, it's virtually impossible for that kind of continual community upholding to go on. And it's my hope that the church, as it grows, and I believe it will continue to grow, is one where we have any number of small groups that anybody can join one of and become a part of and really get to know other Christians in depth and get supported by them and held accountable by them and all of those important things that happen in a small group. So I'd like you guys just to think about that a little bit. And I'll probably talk about it again next week with some of the other folks. And then if it's something we decide we'd like to do, then we should figure out how and when and where and those sorts of things. Anyway, it's just a thought. What I was hoping to do tonight is several things. If you looked at your schedule, what it says is Church of the Resurrection. Who are we? What does God intend for us? What does God intend for you? And then gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they sound like two different sort of topic areas, but I think they're all really intimately related to each other. My temptation is to sort of start out and say, well, here's who I think we are. Here's what I think God intends for us. Here's what I think God intends for each of you. And then, does anybody disagree? but I think I'll resist the temptation and just ask from anybody, if you have a sense, whether it's a guess or you feel something God's laid on your heart or just the inklings of an insight, is what do you think God intends at Church of the Resurrection? First of all, who are we? In you know, who is this community which is forming? Who are we? What does God intend for us? And I just wonder... Marilyn has this evil grin that she gets every now and then.
It's a very heterogeneous community. And the people that I've talked to so far, each one has shared that they have felt God leading them here. And I don't know, I've been to a lot of churches, and I don't hear people reflect that. That's as much as I've heard that here.
That's a really good point. You're exactly right. I have not heard that as many other places.
Yeah, I've heard that over and over again.
Yeah,
it's true for us too. I mean, it's even true for my family. He dragged us here from California.
You must have been real surprised. God, you're so familiar with Chicago. Did you think that was in Chicago? A lot of people.
No, I knew better.
You knew better.
Fortunately, I knew better. Yeah.
It's kind of funny. From what little history that I do know of the church, even prior to the split, I get the feeling that this is. Been a very, very strong spirit-led church in a lot of ways. And it, the split that for some people I'm sure was perceived as division, it didn't necessarily work out that way in the spiritual realms. And it's a seed contingency was left that was still seeking the Spirit,
right.
Very strong in the Spirit, henceforth, I think a lot of them, it's almost like a magnet that is drawing people that are really searching for stronger spirit-led lives, not just people that are going to church because it's the social thing to do, because, oh, that's what mom and dad always said you should do on Sundays was go to church. And a lot of people, unfortunately, go to church for that very reason. It's people that are really looking for something.
I think you're right. I think the division was really multiplication. It's how small groups multiply, is they grow to a certain size and then they split like cells multiplying. And it's always, there's a lot of pain when that happens, but it's an important thing to happen. You have to let it happen in order for that kind of growth to take place.
It's kind of like when you do a controlled burning in a forest or something, or a field to create
new growth.
You know, one of the things that to me helps define this this church is in juxtaposition with the other res. And one of the things that the other res, you know, it's like the real predominant.
I'm going to actually pass this around so you can talk, because there are people who want to hear this class. And they've said that when people in the room are talking, it's hard for them to hear.
Okay, well, one of the, in juxtaposition to the other res, the CRI seems, you know, their predominant thing was is healing prayer, and it's something that God did. I mean, it wasn't expected by William. It wasn't expected by anybody. It just began on Wednesday nights, and you know, it was just something God did sovereignly. And you know, William had this vision for Church of the Resurrection of people going out two by two, carrying the light of Christ into the communities, and winning people. You know, a real evangelical vision. And I remember being kind of amazed that he had this really strong sort of evangelical sense for the church, and it never happened. The healing prayer is what happened, you know, and that wasn't any part of his vision at all. And when Ellie said that she felt like that vision of light going out from here two by two in the to the community belonged here still, and then seeing the fruit of the three different mailings that you've done, you know, that you sent out that have drawn people in, who are either, you know, and a lot of the people who come in are either not Christians or new Christians or whatever. It's, you know, it's a part of that evangelical sort of vision. And after what happened this morning, I'd been thinking this for a while anyway, and after what happened this morning, it's like, I think that is more, if you will, the flavor or something, more true about this church than it ever was about CRI. You know, that healing prayer is a very powerful thing there. I mean, it just lives have been totally changed by that. But what I see happening here is something that's that more evangelical thing.
I know this seems weird to pass a tape recorder around, but there are others who will hear this who will appreciate it.
Sorry.
So, you know, what we can do is, I think there's a mic. There it is. Just use that microphone right there.
Okay. I think what you were saying, Devin, and you too, Marilyn, is that a special thing of believers who are searching as adults and who are actively searching that weren't born in the church, and it's just kind of like, to use a banking term, rolling over, you know, the faith from father to son, etc., where it kind of becomes by rote, you do have individuals who are actively seeking, you know, the Lord. And so I think by virtue of that, you're going to have a different intensity and feeling in the congregation because of that, because it is active rather than, just to use the other word, passive. And I think that's very important.
And just about everybody that I talk to.
Oh, ouch.
Still working?
Sorry, all right. No.
That's where Leroy just slapped David. That's where that David was.
Of course, you know, I'm sorry. Anyway. My what I see the Church of the Resurrection becoming is more or less a place where people can realize or come to an experiential place with. I think people are really hungering for more than just all the head knowledge of what they know about the Lord. And you know, the scriptures are all quite profound anyway, but I feel like this could be a haven, not only for healing, a place by which people can come in and begin to put into reality what they kind of know in their minds, I guess, just experientially, almost like what you were saying, that people will...
that people, it will be more than head knowledge.
But it seems more of a place where people, you know, even Marilyn, you alluded to that sometimes, where we can get to know each other and really realize, I guess if we to find a way where we can really share our struggles with each other, which doesn't happen anywhere. You know, people mainly have a mask they wear. And they go on and they act like everything's fine, yet they're struggling intensely with their whole aspect of faith and everything, but they can't share it. So I see this as being a place where that will come together, and people will really feel free to share their actual struggles. And in the sharing of it, they'll find the reality of God, who really is there all along, that He's really guiding them. You know, it won't be just something they know in their head. So I see this as a profound place for which that can happen.
Back to me, huh?
How about... No, Emily doesn't want to talk. How about you, Janice or Elka? You guys have got to have a different sense of this, your own unique vision of what is going on here. Or should, or whatever. What do you think? She doesn't want to talk. I'll repeat. You say it, and I'll repeat it to her. She speaks to her bacon and her lemon squares.
I just feel like myself being called to listen to that.
You might say that George Elka just rolled her eyes. Nonverbal communication.
Language of gesture.
Having lived in West Chicago for most of my life, I would drive past every day, twice a day, and see the church and not think much of it. But since we've started coming here, this feels like home. And I think that it's a quality that's very rare to go somewhere and feel so accepted by such a large group of people. And it's a lot of my turn too. But to have such an accepting and understanding group of people, and it's immediate too. I mean, you don't have to stay and hang out for a while. But by your first day here, you're one of them.
Yeah. I have this sense of community, and visually I would illustrate it by saying it's like Marilyn and Elka's sweater. You know how sometimes you sit around a fire and you have the log going, and it's a cold day outside, and the winds are howling, and it's all evil, cold, awful stuff out there, but you're camped in around a nice hot fire, everybody's wearing a big bulky sweater and sitting back and drinking hot cider, and there's just warmth and friendship and community and just love and acceptance. And that's sort of my vision of what church should feel like. I mean, when you've got a community, that's how you should feel. It's like, you know, I'm here with my family and it's warm. We know it's cold out there. We know we got to go out there once in a while and rescue people out of the snowdrifts and bring them back in, but then we'll warm them up in front of the fire, right? And then they'll go out sometime and drag somebody else in from the snowdrift and warm them up in front of the fire. Yeah. Well, let me ask the question more specifically about people as individuals. And you don't have to have an answer to this. It's perfectly okay to be at the point of, I don't know, I have a hint, or I don't have a hint yet, I'm still trying to sort this out. But does anybody have a sense, personally, as an individual, of what God may be calling them to do here or in life, which is, I mean, a God call, what that's like? Do you? There it's going. There's a big piece of this tape missing because it stopped, and I don't know why, but it's going again. Maybe it'll stop again. There's another gift which is also referred to as tongues, and this is maybe a better way to think about it is a private prayer language. And this is a gift which a number of people in our congregation have received. It is an infilling of the Holy Spirit, or let's say a special blessing of the Holy Spirit, where the person praying prays with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit prays with the person who is praying. And if you were to listen to that person in prayer, the words which you heard would not be intelligible English words. You would swear that you were listening to a real language, because all of the words sound like a real language, and they're together in sentences and so on. So it sounds like a genuine language, but you wouldn't necessarily know what it was that was being prayed. And this is a language, I refer to it as heart talk. In fact, I talk about it that way on the tape. Because I see it as talk which leaps, or prayer which leaps straight from the heart and doesn't go through the critic in the brain. Doesn't go through interpretation into English so that you can say, Dear Lord, please bless Emily because I know that she has a test coming up next week. And sort of all of that English rhetoric and rationalization and all of other stuff that goes on in our wonderful minds. Which can also be an impediment to really heartfelt prayer. So this heart talk really sort of bypasses all of that intellectual facility and goes straight from here up. That kind of prayer, that prayer language, is something which people who have received the gift will often and even regularly pray on their own, with nobody there to hear them and no need for anybody to hear them. And they will also often pray it when they are with other people who also pray the same way. But they will generally not pray that way with people who don't also pray that way, if there is any concern that it will sow confusion. Okay, and that's really the issue, is confusion. Paul's very clear in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 about the need for prayer, and particularly this private prayer language, not to sow confusion. And if it sows confusion, it's being used inappropriately. Would anybody mind if I took a survey of how many people happen to do this or think maybe they do it or know for sure that they've done it? Can I just ask? Anybody else? Nobody? Never? Maybe? Sometime? Okay. Dolores and I both do this. And often when we pray together, we meet to pray on Tuesdays. We now also meet with Devin and France to pray. Sometimes when we pray before I preach, sometimes when we pray for people for healing, this will happen. There was a bit of this on Ash Wednesday evening. I've brought with me a bunch of books, which I'll let you look at sort of as we break up here, all of which are on the gifts of the Spirit in general, but also in particular on a spiritual prayer language. This is about a fifth of my collection of books on the subject. I just couldn't bring all of them. And probably the best one is this one right here on the bottom, called The Holy Spirit and You by Dennis and Rita Bennett. And this book really was the genesis of the whole charismatic movement in all of the non-Pentecostal denominations, Methodist and Episcopal, and even in the Catholic Church. This book was published in 1971 or something like that. 1960, sorry. This book was published in 71, but the charismatic renewal began in 1960. And one of the first people that it began with was Dennis Bennett, who was an Episcopal priest. And the charismatic movement, which spread to many denominations, spread often through the ministry of Dennis Bennett, and he was invited to many different denominations and churches to talk. And this is a really neat book to read. There's another one here, which is 9 o'clock in the morning, which is really Dennis Bennett's biography of how this happened to him. If somebody would like to borrow these books, you're welcome to, just so I get them back. And then there is another book, which I don't have a copy of it here, but we have it in the library, which is right where we hang our coats in the church, which is called Miracle in Darien. And it's about a little Episcopal church in Darien, Connecticut. That's right, I lent it to Janice to read a couple of weeks ago. And it's about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and not just the issue of this prayer language, but really what we're experiencing at Resurrection. It's the coming of the Holy Spirit and to live with the congregation, and the miracle that happened in that congregation as a result. And we have got probably 10 copies of that book, and you guys are welcome to borrow it and read it. It's a really terrific book. That's Miracle in Darien, 9 o'clock in the morning, and The Holy Spirit in You. Now, my view on this is I'm not inclined to be pushy at all about it. And there are some folks for whom this is very unusual territory and it seems weird and bizarre and they're not interested, and that's fine. And I don't think any less or any more of people because they're interested or they're not interested. But if you have some curiosity, I'd encourage you to read the books, and then if you want more, come and talk to me about it, and we'll go into it in more depth. But I want to be casual about that. I do believe that it's a gift which can really be an important part of a person's prayer life. And I know for me, every opportunity to get out of my head is a welcomed one. And to be able to pray in the Spirit is just a great blessing for me, having been sort of an egghead all of my life. I get real tired of being up there in my head. And being able to get out of that and just pray in the Spirit is just a great release for me. And it's been really important. The last thing I wanted to talk about is laying on of hands. Let me ask if there are any questions.
As a gift of the Spirit, I mean, by definition, it is a gift. What are we not something you can necessarily work to accomplish on your own?
Right.
The idea of what you were just saying about being able to have your head, I find that depending on where I am emotionally, my prayers can either be very focused or can be like wildly rambling. And that can be very frustrating.
Right.
And I would certainly encourage an opportunity to learn how to, if not gain hold of that potential gift that I might have in praying in a tongue, then at least somehow learn how to be a little more focused
right.
in prayer.
Right. Well, this is one gift which Paul says he wishes everyone could have, and I think he means that in the sense that you all can. There is nothing, and I need to be extremely clear about this, there is nothing about a person not exercising this gift which reflects at all on their salvation or at all on their walk with God. There are some people who believe that, and I just want to be very clear that I don't. I think that's unscriptural. But it's a gift which is, I believe, available to anyone who seeks it. Now, to be fair, however, I know some people who have sought this gift for many years and never received it. And I know other people who haven't sought it and got it. To their great surprise, I might mention.
I'm one of those.
There you go. See? But it is something which we'll take this easily. I mean, we'll do this slowly. But it is something which people do often receive if once they seek it, they sit and pray with other people who have the gift. They have hands laid on them. They pray for the giving of that gift. They regularly receive it when that sort of thing happens. Other folks receive it without hands being laid on them, just on their own. It happens in a variety of ways. It's, you know, as the Holy Spirit wills. So we're sort of servants to how that takes place. Any other questions about this? Good. Sure.
In terms of the Holy Spirit, I've talked to the Lord about this, about the praying for the fullness of the mm-hmm. Holy Spirit, or whatever other way you want to use to distinguish it. All of us are given the Holy Spirit when we believe in the Lord Jesus
right.
Christ. But the filling and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, how is that? Are you going to get into that at all?
No, that isn't what I was going to talk about next, but I'll talk about it right now. The various terminology has been sort of invented primarily by the Pentecostal churches. Since the Pentecostal churches started in 1907 on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, and that was where it was almost like a second Pentecost. The Holy Spirit just swept through this church, and people began spontaneously praying in tongues. And that then spread over the whole country and was the origin of all of the current Pentecostal denominations, Assemblies of God, Oneness Pentecostal Movement, all of those, all trace their roots back to Azusa Street in Los Angeles at the beginning of this century. And many of those denominations, as well as the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International, which is a worldwide charismatic or Pentecostal lay movement, talk about the gift of tongues almost specifically as a second baptism, in some cases the only evidence that you are saved, and in fact some of them would say that if you don't have this gift there's no evidence that you're saved and you probably aren't. And sometimes they talk about it as the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm a little more cautious with my terminology because I also believe that you receive the Holy Spirit when you're saved. And that's it. I mean, that's what it's all about. The Christian life is where the Holy Spirit comes and begins to guide your life. And that happens when you make a profession of faith, however, you know, scared or tentative that may be, when you say, you know, I'm changing sides, and I'm moving over to this side here with God, and I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. When that happens, God promises that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Some people have a profound emotional experience when this occurs. Other people, it's more gradual. It's just, I mean, it's the way God is working with you as an individual. It doesn't mean anything one way or the other. If it's one way or the other way. But that Holy Spirit comes and he begins to live with you and begins to help guide you in your life and help make decisions. You know, do I go back to church next Sunday for the second time? Yes, I do. Right? Do I begin establishing relationships with people in the church? Yes, I do. Do I begin watching my language? Yes, I do. Do I begin reading the Bible? Yes, I do. These are all, we are allowing ourselves to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's working in us and giving us guidance in little ways and in big ways as we go through the day. And every now and then, every one of us falls flat on our face and screws up. Just happens, you know. But we've got the promise that the Holy Spirit's there to help pick us back up and get us on our feet and get us back moving again in the way God would have us move. So the fullness of the Holy Spirit really comes at that event of conversion. The reason that the term fullness of the Holy Spirit is used sometimes to refer to this gift is because it is in some ways a more conscious experience of the Holy Spirit in prayer. And some people have been so overwhelmed by this experience that in contrast to what they had when they first became Christians, when they first had conversion, they say, well, I was really filled. The error is to believe that this fullness is something which makes you holier